We also talked about the omnipresence of God and how God is everywhere. And that if the question, why is this happening to me? If that question wasn't really directly answered in Scripture, there is a question that's answered time and time again. And that is, well, God, where are you when it hurts? And I'm going to be reading in just a few minutes from a little book that's by Philip Yancey, and it's called Where is God When It Hurts? But that we have the answer again in Scripture, that God is with us, and he says that again and again and again. That's comforting. But I've written up here, it says, these are powerful biblical truths, but when we're suffering, we really need comfort for our hearts, because suffering is a heart thing, okay? And so to know answers in your head, that's good. But unless they get moved down to where your heart is, then it's not that helpful. So I want to wind up. Today's going to be the last class, because next week we're doing something else. I'm not quite sure what it is, but Pastor John said, you need to wind up today. So I want to talk about suffering. I want to talk about God's comfort to our hearts in times of suffering, okay? So let me just skip ahead here. And we had these questions that you might be tempted to ask yourself. Remember, the whole point of this has to do with our trust. Are we going to trust God? Or are we going to reach some kind of a false conclusion that God is not worthy of trust, and so we're going to start putting our trust in ourselves or other things? That's the danger. And of course, we as believers want to pass through the fires of refining. We want to pass the test of faith, and we want to come down to say, yes, God is worthy of our trust, okay? So, but here's another question. Like, one of them is, why God? Another was, where are you, God? Here's a question. Does God really care about me? You know, and when you're going through something really hard or you're feeling miserable, you could say, what, you know, does God really care about me? So what's the question? Does God care? So if you go to the book of Mark, it's very interesting. There's a small little incident in Mark, but it comes up in the very first chapter. And I believe there's a reason that it comes up in the very first chapter. And it says here that there's a man with leprosy, and he came and he knelt in front of Jesus, and he was begging to be healed. And he says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. All right? You remember that? It's just a tiny little thing. Just this leper, he comes, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. I want you to notice something in this little interchange between them. This leper is convinced that Jesus is with him. You know, we talk about, is God with us in our suffering? Here he is standing in front of him. He has no question as to Jesus' ability to heal him, okay? He is not questioning the power of God. He's not questioning the presence of Jesus. But there is a question there. What is the question? If you are willing, and that's kind of another way of saying, do you care? Do you care about me? I know you can heal me, but do you care enough? Or do you have compassion to heal me? And so it says in the next verse, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. I am willing. And I would just say to all of us here today, as we're going through hard things, we can say, yes, I believe in my head. I know intellectually he's Almighty God. I know he's here with me. Does he care? And Jesus says to us today, I am willing. And he's ready to show his compassion. Okay, so let's keep thinking about this question. Does God really care about us? Well, take a look at why did God create us? And I'm convinced that He created us to have a relationship with us. This passage that you're familiar with, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. And yet he does. It's amazing. It's wonderful. He does care for us. Here's from Psalm 8. It says, yet you made them only a little lower than God, and you crowned them with glory and honor. If you think of the New Testament in John 15, we're called friends of God. And he loves us like that. We are his friends. God's plan for us was Eden, okay? Does he care for us? Does he love us? Does he want good things for us? Well, the Garden of Eden looked pretty good to me. It was a breathtaking paradise. No suffering, no pain, no death. What happened? Was it God's fault? No, that was our fault, right? Wasn't God's fault. What about, does God care for us in his redemption of us? Not just the creation, but now in restoring us to himself, redeeming us. Take a look at this. The solution for our sin and rebellion involved God's decision to take the ultimate suffering and death upon himself. God is, quote, patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Exodus 3:7, think about the example and the symbolism of what happened to his children when they were slaves in Egypt. It says, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of what? Of their suffering. God is aware of our suffering. He's present here with us in it. Famous words from Psalm 23 that are a comfort to people all over the world at a time particularly of when a loved one has passed away and they're grieving, they're hurting, they're suffering. Remember what it says? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He's interested in our hearts. 1 Peter 5:7. Does God care? Yes. Yes, he does. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. That is wonderful news this morning, that the creator of the whole universe knows the tiniest detail, and he knows everything that you're going through, and he cares. He cares for each of us this morning. Let's look more specifically. Does God care for us as we look at how he shows that love and care through his son, Jesus? Luke 4:18, a prophecy from back in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. That was Jesus' job description, was to come and take care of people and show compassion to people who were suffering. Think of the ones that Jesus cared for. They were the poor, the oppressed, the outcast. They were the sick, the dying, the dead, the suffering, and the hopeless. Those were the ones that Jesus came and showed his love and compassion for. Remember this little verse, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. And so when you're feeling so beat down and so exhausted and you're just hanging on by your fingernails, you are that bruised bruised reed. You're that smoldering wick. He's there. He's with us. He cares. Remember this little verse. Jesus was standing there on the triumphal entry and he looked out over the city. He said, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You were not willing. I hope we are willing for Jesus to gather us like that mama hen with her babies up underneath her wings. So we wind up with this question. Does God really love me? Does God really love me? John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I wanted to just read a page from this book, because what we go to now, we've built up through all these other things showing how God is there to encourage us and strengthen us and hold us up during suffering. But the ultimate, the last word is in the cross. And you think about it. That is the emblem of suffering and shame, you know, from that song, The Old Rugged Cross, you know. That is as bad as it gets. And there's our Lord and Savior. There's God Himself hanging on that cross to deal with this question once and for all about our own pain and our own suffering. Let me just read this to you. Hang on just a minute. There is one central symbol by which we remember Jesus. Today, that image is coated with gold and worn around the necks of athletes and beautiful women, an example of how we can gloss over the crude reality of history. The cross was, of course, a mode of execution. It would be no more bizarre if we made jewelry in the shape of tiny electric chairs, gas chambers, and hypodermic needles, the preferred modern modes of execution. Now, the cross, the most universal image in the Christian religion, offers proof that God cares about our suffering and pain. He died of it. That symbol stands unique among all the religions of the world. Many of them have gods, but only one has a God who cared enough to become a man and to die. The scene with the beatings and the sharp spikes and the slow torment of suffocation has been recounted so often that we, who shrink away from a news story on the death of a racehorse or of baby seals, flinch not at all at its retelling. Unlike the quick, sterile executions we know today, this one stretched on for hours in front of a jeering crowd. The promises Jesus made must have seemed especially empty to the people of his day. This man, a king, a mock king, if ever there was one, with his briar crown. Someone had thrown a fine purple robe over him, but blood from Pilate's beatings clotted on the cloth. More unlikely, this man, God? Even for his disciples, who had pursued him 3 years, it was too much to believe. They hung back in the crowd, afraid to be identified with the mock king. Their dreams of a powerful ruler who could banish all suffering turned into nightmares. Jesus' death is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the most important fact of his coming. The Gospels bulge with its details. He laid out a trail of hints and bald predictions throughout his ministry, predictions that were only understood after the thing had been done. What possible contribution to the problem of pain could come from a religion based on an event like the cross, where God Himself succumbed to pain? The Apostle Paul called the cross a, quote, stumbling block to belief, and history has proved him out. Jewish rabbis question how a God who could not bear to see Abraham's son slain would allow his own son to die. The Quran teaches that God, much too gentle to allow Jesus to go to the cross, substituted an evildoer in his place. Even today, U.S. television personality Phil Donahue explains his chief objection to Christianity. Quote, how could an all-knowing, all-loving God allow his son to be murdered on a cross in order to redeem my sins? If God the Father is so all-loving, why didn't he come down and go to Calvary? Now, all of these objectors have missed the main point of the gospel, that in some mysterious way, it was God himself who came to earth and died. God was not just up there watching the tragic events conspire down here. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. In Luther's phrase, the cross, quote, showed God struggling with God. If Jesus were a mere man, his death would prove God's cruelty. The fact that he was God's son proves instead that God fully identifies with suffering humanity. On the cross, God himself absorbed the awful pain of this world. To some, the image of a pale body glimmering on a dark night whispers of defeat. What good is a God who does not control his son's suffering? But another sound can be heard, the shout of a God crying out to human beings, I love you. Love was compressed for all history in that lonely figure on the cross who said that he could call down angels at any moment on a rescue mission, but chose not to because of us. At Calvary, God accepted his own unbreakable terms of justice. And thus, the cross, a stumbling block to some, became the cornerstone of Christian faith. Any discussion of how pain and suffering fit into God's scheme ultimately leads back to the cross. At the end of the book of Job, God responded to questions about suffering by delivering a splendid lecture on his power. But after Calvary, the emphasis shifts from power to love. And here's two verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And from Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? By the way, some of y'all are readers. I've brought two or three of the books that I've studied for this series. You can come up here and take a look at those after class is over. So when I first started thinking about this topic, I reached out to one of my little brothers. I have several remarkable little brothers, and one of them is the senior pastor at a very large church in Richmond, Virginia, with over 3,000 members, and he's been a pastor for years. And I said to him, I said, Jim, I said, I'm looking for like just where can I get three or four little scripture verses just answers the question about, you know, why do we suffer? And he kind of graciously kind of paused and then backed me up and said, you know what, it's not really that you can't find just two or three little scriptures that explain everything about why we suffer. And he said, we may never understand. We need to believe that God is a good God and that he loves us, but it's complicated. And God, in his awesomeness, he understands and he knows. And maybe this side of heaven, we're just going to have to accept that fact that he knows. However, what my brother said to me was this. He said, when I'm talking to people that are walking through really difficult and hard situations, he said, what I like to do is direct them in another direction, and I like to remind them that God didn't just stand far off, sit up there in heaven with his arms crossed, looking down at us and our suffering and pain. No, he came to us. He entered into this life. He felt our pain. And I was thinking about this, and I didn't choose to do it for the class, but I went back and I reread in the Gospels the accounts of the passion of the Christ. You know, we use that word for love. You love somebody passionately. But really, the word passion means pain. It means suffering. It's the kind of love that's willing to suffer. It's agape love. And I looked back through and I started thinking about all of the different ways that Jesus experienced suffering during those days, during those hours that led up to his crucifixion and death. And I just started thinking about, like, my experience of suffering doesn't hold a candle to what he went through. Let me just ask you guys, let's just take a moment to think about this. Just in those last few hours before he was crucified, can you give me some things that you imagine, not just physical, but emotional, any kind of ways that you remember that Jesus would have experienced suffering on his way to the cross? What do you think?
Humiliation.
Oh, yeah. Yes, they show pictures of Jesus with a cloth around his waist on the cross. No, he didn't have that. It was, yeah, that was one kind of, there was other kinds of humiliation, I suppose. What else? I don't know, have I ever been humiliated? Yes, but not to that degree. How else did he suffer?
He even suffered
feeling
forsaken by his father.
Yes, that break in that relationship. Have I ever suffered from breaks in relationships? Yeah, but not to that degree. How else? Oh, man. Abandonment. Wow, in your moment of greatest need. How does that feel? Betrayal. Betrayal, not just abandonment, but active betrayal. Have you ever felt betrayed? Jesus gets it. He's been there. What else? Yes, rejection. And for no good reason, right? Like, I've been rejected, and part of it's my fault, but in Jesus' case, absolutely innocent. When we lived in Mexico, we suffered from the corruption of the government down there. And let me tell you what, that is a really bad feeling. You feel so powerless because legally, you're good. And these crooks go and get a dishonest judge to, you know, write up some papers. And so that's a horrible feeling. Jesus went through that. Lee?
Fear.
Yes, to the point of drops of sweat, like blood or drops of blood in the garden. Hey, Lord, take this away from me if it's, you know, thy will be done, not mine. But horrible fear. And haven't we all been through times when we've been terrified? Incredible amounts of stress.
But through all the things that we talked about, he also succeeded.
Yes. Yes, he did.
Which was a choice.
Yeah. And, you know, I think as he asks us to follow him, he's asking us to submit also, you know, to the will of the Father. And even when we don't understand, to say yes, yes to God. To be open to whatever it is that he's got for you through that. What's that?
Commitment.
Yeah. His commitment to his father.
And to us.
And to us, yeah.
Because he didn't have to.
He did it. He did it out of love for us. Yeah. Yeah.
Garden, he prays. If there be any
Yeah. Right.
It's just that anticipation.
Yes.
And I think of like Corrie Ten Boom and her sister when she wrote her book. How so they were in a concentration camp, and how could you keep that, you know, relationship with God? Like, I think her name was Betsy, her sister, who kept her, you know, in line, because it's easy to get bitter and resentment. And resentment to me and bitterness, don't let any root of that. It is so easy to get bitter.
Yes. You know, Jeff, that's good that you remind us of that. Because anytime we face hardships and pain and suffering, it puts us at a crossroads. And we have to decide, are we going to trust God, or are we going to become bitter and upset and angry and hurt and choose to trust something besides God? And so it is a test of faith every single time. And as we go through those, hopefully our faith is going to become stronger. But it's a real challenge to us every day of our lives when we face hardships. And what are we going to do? So I'm hoping that one of the results of this month is that you're better equipped with a lot of scripture now that says, hey, none of this caught God by surprise. We're not living in some kind of a chaotic world where stuff, you know, blindsides God. He's got us. And scriptures that remind us of how close he is to us. These actually, we were talking about, he's inside of us, you know, and we're inside of him. And that he cares. Just a reminder about how much he cares for us. And that finally, as we look at the cross and we say, that's the answer, the final answer for my suffering. Now, I want to just say, remind us all of just the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. And that is that the cross wasn't the end of the story. All right. One person just now got that opportunity to say amen to that. Let me just say that one more time. The cross is not the end of the story. All right. Come on, guys. Let's get a little more charismatic than that, you know. Anyway, it's not the end of the story. And forget exactly which slides I have to after this. Let me just go. What are Christians promised? Okay? So our future in heaven. And it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Yeah. Now you're getting better. Woohoo! And forever means forever. All right? Sometimes when we're in the middle of hard things, it feels kind of like forever right now, but it's a blink of an eye compared to forever. That is such wonderful, amazing promises. And for me, it gives me courage. It gives me strength to say, yeah, I guess teenagers would say, this sucks right now. This is bad. But it's just for a little while. And then what is to come? We have no concept of what's waiting for us, but very powerful from Revelation. Look at this one. From Hebrews 12, it says, run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now look carefully at these words. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. And he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And so as he was going to the cross, and you talk about anticipating it and knowing that it's coming, it's also he knows what's on the other side. And it's because of that joy on the other side that he was able to endure. And I think that he calls us to follow him. Guys, that's not just follow him to the death, not just follow him to the cross, although that's part of our Christian life, but it's to follow him through to the other side, right? And to what's awaiting us there. And as he anticipated that joy, he was able to endure the suffering and the hardship. So let's us prepare ourselves the same way and follow him the same way, knowing that death is not the end.
You know, it says if we suffer with him, it promises that we'll also be glorified with him.
Yes, yes.
So that's what we can hold on to, is the being glorified with God on the other side.
Yes, amen.
What it's producing is a patience and endurance in us, so that we've got an anchor to hold on to through any storm.
Yep. Absolutely. And that's one of the purposes of our suffering, is to be able to, as we come through with a testimony of God's goodness, of faithfulness, then we can be an encouragement to other people, right? I just have a little word. I'm kind of winding up here, and then I would like to finish up by asking you just to think about, perhaps you have a testimony of your own life of something very hard or difficult that you've gone through and God has brought you through, and you'd be able to maybe share that with us and encourage the rest of us. But I just want to say this, a couple last things. One is that because of my discomfort with pain, with suffering like that, and a lifelong habit of trying to keep it at arm's length, I wasn't much good at helping other people who were going through suffering. They talk about people who are grieving, you know, grieving loss, and how there's steps that you have to go through and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just not good at that. I never did really figure out how to do it. And it's not been very healthy or good for me. And so what did I do instead? I tried to focus on something else. I tried to be optimistic. I tried to be full of faith, you know. And what I tried to fix it. You know, I tried to skip ahead to the happy ending, right? But that's not very helpful to other people. And so this little verse that talks about weeping with those who weep, what God is doing in my life and helping me to try to get my head and my heart around all these wonderful truths and the understanding of what he's doing through my own suffering, and how he is with me, and how he's been there, and he gets me, and how he's got good things ahead. All those things help me just to be like a little child and just trust him and to know that he's got things under control and he's got his purposes. And so just to let him carry me through the suffering. And what a sweet picture that is. I don't have to do the work. He's going to do it. But in doing that, I can just be present in the moment and call it what it is and know that he's there and he's good and he's powerful and he's working his purpose of that. But I can walk with that other person who's going through it. Whereas before, I was too uncomfortable. Now I'm able to just be there with them and trust God. He's going to work it all out together for my good and His glory. So, I want to just say that I've appreciated the chance to share. It's obviously something that God has kind of got going in me. I haven't completely got it figured out yet. I just happen to be at a point in my life where things are kind of really sweet. I've got this cute little gal that shares my life, and we are looking at these days and saying, wow, all these kids are grown and out, and we're kind of living the golden years, you know, and we're enjoying our life. But there will be time when more suffering comes to us, and I just trust that God's got it. He's got us, and he's going to take care of us. Somebody with a testimony that would be willing to just encourage us about a really sad or hard thing that you went through, and how God ministered to you.
On November 13th, 2003, I lost my second child. I was devastated. At 21, you don't expect to have to bury your child. And I just called my mom, and I was like, I don't know what to do. Nobody prepares you for that. She goes, go to your room and just cry and scream and get it out of your system. You'll feel better. So I did. I went in my room and I cried and I screamed until I couldn't cry and scream anymore. And I cried myself to sleep. And as I was falling asleep, I heard God say to me plain as day, I lost a son once too.
He understands. I lost a son once too. Thank you. You know, I asked on the first day if anybody here had ever had any hard things happen to him, and I saw all his hands go up. Go ahead.
You know, some years ago, my son died from cancer, and I really didn't have any problems trusting God. Because I saw God's, I just saw my son's so much at peace. But then several months ago, when my daughter died from cancer, I said, God, is this real? Are you real? Is this happening the second time? But it has taken me some time to really trust God and believe that that wasn't a mistake, you know. It's hard when you lose children. And I sympathize with this young mother there. It's nothing any worse than losing a child. You don't ever get over it. But the good thing about it is that we have that eternal hope that we will be with them in heaven. And as a matter of fact, I've got three children in heaven. My first child died from at birth. And I'm wondering, God, why is this happening to me? Everybody, it doesn't happen to everybody. Why is this happening to me, you know? But God has a purpose. He has a purpose for everything.
All right. Well, why don't we call that it? And let's just bow our heads and close with prayer. And it would be for me a prayer of thanksgiving. Father God, this topic is one that every person in this room is intimately familiar with. And it's one that the enemy would like to twist and distort and use to drive us away from you. And yet there you are. There's the truth of your word. There are the truth of your promises for us. And I thank you that these things that we've talked about you being the Almighty God, you are bigger than the devil. bigger than his schemes and his plans, bigger than what other people could do to us, that you're with us every moment of every day. You're here right now. And I imagine there are people in this room that are going through some hard things right now. Thank you that you're here. And beyond that, not just you're here, but you're here with compassion and with love and tenderness for us. And the plans that you have are good plans. That you feel it when we suffer. Your word says that you've collected our tears in a bottle. Thank you, Jesus, for the ultimate sacrifice, for your willingness to go through all of the pain and suffering that you went through for our sake, so that we could eventually be freed of that. We thank you for your incredible promises of what awaits us on the other side. In the meantime, continue to just carry us in your strong arms. Help us to look into your face, fix our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Carry us through victoriously to the finish line and on beyond. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.